Well, good morning. So glad you could be here with us. I love Nate's video because it's one of those videos that we've tried to use throughout this entire series that we've called Great Expectations. And the reason we wanted to use videos like this is because sometimes you open up scripture and you look at characters that are there and individuals that are there and you go, okay, yeah, but that was then and those are those people. How does that look in my life today? And Nate Dawson is one of those that I think exemplifies what we're going to be looking at in our story this morning. In a moment, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. We'll start at about verse 18. But before we get there, there's a couple of things that I just love about Nate's story that I can relate to. For instance, Nate, all of a sudden, he was working out with a group of guys and he went, wait a minute, I'm driving to a different community that I don't live in. And so if I'm driving all this way, well, I could work out in my community. Surely there's people in and around me that I live near and that I'm in a relationship with that also want a place to come work out. And so he felt like God put it on his heart to set up a gym in Happy Valley. And the reason he did this was not because he was going to make a bunch of money doing it. He did it because he said there needs to be community here. And so he opens the gym. And then he tells you, you know, I showed up and there were some guys that were going to come do it with me. And they showed up for a few weeks and then they didn't. And he has this line where he says, but I resolved. I resolved to keep going. Now, if that was me, a lesser man than Nate in that moment, I would have taken that as an excuse to like not go, right? Because I don't like working out, much less working out by myself. But Nate, because God had called him to do it and he took a step of faith and obedience and did so, he went, no, I'm going to just keep showing up on my own. He's an integrous man. And he said, I'm just going to keep doing this because this is what God has called me to. And so he goes and he just, you know, works out by himself. And the unexpected happens. The expected thing is that he's going to open this gym and his friends are going to come and they'll bring people and they'll talk. And now all of a sudden he's by himself. But then after working out for a while by himself, a word gets out and more people come and more people. And now the people showing up are maybe not who he would have expected to be there, but they're coming and they're building community with one another. And they're growing in more than just physical fitness. You see, I really enjoy Nate's story because it shows me that our character is really built up in what happens and what we do when the unexpected happens. Because if I'm expecting something and I know that it's coming, the way that I react to that, I can kind of plan out a little bit. It's when the unexpected happens, my choice of how I react in that moment, well, that reveals my character. There's probably not anything that really exemplifies reacting to something expected or unexpected like Christmas presents, right? Because hopefully by now you've done your shopping. Hopefully by now you have made your list, you've checked it twice, you've handed it off to someone and you've looked at them and gone, this is what I want for Christmas. And then you trust. You trust that they are going to buy you the things on that list. So much so that if you're in a household like mine, the Christmas presents have started to appear underneath the tree. And in my family, like some of you, you wrap your presents in ways that they're real mysterious and nobody knows what they are. They're all in the same color box. Not in my house. We don't got time for that. And so I can right now look at my Christmas tree and I'm like, I know what that is. And I know what that is. And I know what that is. And listen, you may say, oh, that's no fun. No, it is fun because I know what's coming and I cannot wait for 2 days from now to open those things up and begin to use them. I'm excited about it because I made a list. I made a list and I wrote it down and I gave it to someone and so I know what to expect. But some of you, in fact, I would say we probably all have family members or friends that they think that they know me better than I know me. And so they are the, we don't need a list people, right? The aunt in your life, the grandma, the mom, they were all women in my life that did this, okay? Like all of these people that would buy you presents that you didn't ask for and you didn't want, and they were unexpected gifts because they know that you just, if you knew about this thing, then you would really want it, and so they're gonna buy it for you, right? It's the unexpected gifts that we get. And let's be honest, most of the time, these are not great gifts. Gentlemen, let me help you out. We talked about this in the office. I've heard more than a few married gentlemen that have said, yeah, 1 year for Christmas, I bought my wife a vacuum cleaner. Yeah. Don't. Don't buy, unless it is on her list, do not buy your wife a vacuum cleaner. If you've done that, take it back. She would rather have a gift card, okay? Like, let her go buy the vacuum cleaner. Unless it's on her list, just don't do that. Brian Becker, our pastor over at Hope City, he actually put out on his Facebook page, hey, what are some of the unexpected gifts that people have bought you? The gift you didn't ask for, but somebody just knew that you needed. Here were some of the responses. Bless my sweet grandma. She bought this for me when I was 21. It sings When I'm 64 by the Beatles. My grandma was 76 at the time. And this one, I really want soap on a rope for Christmas, said no 10-year-old boy ever. Or how about this one? I was given a Trailblazer jacket that was a size extra large, but I'm a size small. I'm also apathetic about the Trailblazers. Can we say regifting? My mother-in-law gave me surface cleaner, a sponge, and towels last year. Hashtag message received. Whoo, you thought your mother-in-law was bad. Right? We give these gifts from time to time that people give us, and we're like, I did not expect that, nor do I want that. Right? But this is how life works. Sometimes we're given unexpected things, and a lot of times we don't desire those. Every now and then, though, we're given something unexpected that we maybe weren't anticipating or didn't know that we wanted, but when someone gives it to us, we are so glad that they did. And for me, this happened a couple of years ago. My parents bought me a gift that I wasn't expecting. I didn't know that I needed, but I'm so glad that they gave it to me. It's a tool that I can use. In fact, I love it so much that I brought it with me this morning. Right? So this right here, this is a push drill. Now, some of you may be familiar with this. They used to be called Stanley push drills. This is no longer Stanley. You see, in the 90s, Stanley quit carrying this model of device. So much so that they let the patent run out on it. The patent expired, and Garrett Wade picked up the patent. And a few years ago, they started selling this thing again. And I brought it because I love this tool, and it's really shiny, right? And so I brought it because this is great. Like, you can unscrew the bottom of this here, and there's 8 bits in here. 8 drills, it's all self-contained. They're all in there. No going and searching and looking for your bits. And then after you pull your bit out, you just put it in the top here, and you go to your drywall or your piece of wood or whatever, and all you have to do is push over and over and over again, and it drills. It's brilliant. It's self-clearing. I don't have to go find my drill and find out that the battery's dead because my kids forgot to plug it back in, right? I don't have to go and look for the right size drill bit. It's all contained. This is one of those gifts that I remember my dad using, but I'd never seen one in a hardware store. I didn't know that I wanted it, but it's now one of my favorite tools that I use all of the time. You see, in life, the unexpected happens sometimes. And sometimes the unexpected we don't want, and sometimes the unexpected we do, and sometimes in the beginning we don't want it, but then over time we realize this was the best thing that someone could give us. You see, the story of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 isn't much unlike that. Joseph was an honorable Jewish man. And as such, he had grown up learning some of the history of his people. There's one moment where a prophecy is given about this king that is going to come and that is going to reign over Israel. It's a child that is going to be born, and this child is going to come in the lineage of David. You see, once upon a time, Israel had been ruled by kings. One of these kings was a man named David. David was the most honorable, righteous king, the greatest king that Israel had ever had. And this prophecy said that one day a baby would be born, and this baby would become king and rule over Israel and set Israel free from the oppressors and go on to rescue the entire world. Joseph is in the line of David. He's the great, 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 great grandson. 14 generations. And so he's got to have in him some legacy of who he is. And as much as he knows who that is and maybe is expecting this Savior to come, he's probably not thinking that it's going to be through him. After all, it's been 14 generations and it hasn't happened. And at this point, Israel is just being ruled by Rome, which is just one country in a line of oppressors that have been over them. And he's no longer a king. There's no longer any kingly attitude about him and his family. No, he's a blue-collar construction worker, just trying to do what he can to provide for those around him. You see, Joseph might be expecting his family's heritage to come true, but his greatest expectation is probably that it's not going to happen to him. And so he's just living life. He's engaged to a young lady named Mary. And now Mary's a godly individual, just like Joseph. And the two of them are engaged. And as they're engaged, what you need to understand is their engagements, they weren't really like our engagements today. Joseph had probably paid some sort of a dowry to the family as a sign of promise that he was going to provide for her. He's at this moment probably building a home. And as he builds that home, once the house is built, then the two of them will join in marriage together and move in to that home together. But until then, they're sort of seen by the people in the city like, yeah, they're married, but they haven't yet come together in their marriage. They're engaged with one another, but it's a deeper engagement than what we have. And it's in the middle of this engagement, when life is going well for him, when he has somebody that he loves and that he's about to provide for, that the unexpected happens. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Talk about unexpected. You're engaged to a gal who you have been told is a righteous, godly individual. And while you are building a home for her, you find out that she is pregnant. You have a steady job. You're respected in your community. The city council that would have been in this small town of Nazareth respects you and loves you, and you are excited about this. And boom, you find out that she's pregnant. You know how people get pregnant. And you know that you haven't done that. There's no way the child is yours. This is a bomb that is dropped on him from left field. It's unexpected. It's perhaps even unwanted. It's definitely undesired. But you see, what we do with the unexpected, the unwanted, or the undesired moments of our life, the things that happen to us, what we do with those moments, they reveal our character. They reveal who we are. I don't know what the unexpected moment for you has been. And maybe you knew that there was this job that you were going to get. You were right in line for it. It was supposed to be your job, and you didn't get it this year. Maybe the end of the year is coming up, and you knew that by this time in the year, you were going to get that promotion or you were going to get that pay raise, and it hasn't happened, and it doesn't look like it's going to. Maybe you're home from college, and you're here to visit your family, and this first semester of college for you freshmen, it just hasn't gone quite like you expected college to go. Maybe for you, there's someone that you were expecting to be at the Christmas table this year that isn't going to be there. And you're going, I didn't ask for this. I don't want this. Maybe for you, at this point in the year, your marriage is not what you anticipated it was going to be. Maybe it's falling apart and you're trying to just keep it together for the holidays. Maybe for you, you're at a spot in life where you're going, I thought by now I would be married. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I desired. I don't know what's going on. Or maybe your health is failing you faster than you anticipated it would. I don't know what unexpected thing is happening for you. What I do know is that they happen. They're a part of life. Joseph did not expect this moment to come. He had his plan. He was laying it out, but the unexpected happened. And when that does, what we do in those moments, well, it reveals who we really are. Because you see, in those moments, all of us have a choice. When the gift is given to you, you have a choice of how you react to it. You know, in my household, my wife and I, we both really enjoy getting presents. Hey, who doesn't enjoy receiving gifts from other people? The problem is that we both react to receiving gifts very, very differently. And at the outset, I just want you to know, I wish I reacted more like my wife. Because you see, when you give my wife a gift, she's gonna get the gift and she's gonna set it down and she's gonna open it up in front of you and she'll pull it out and whatever it is, she just is excited to have it. And the joy and the glee, it comes across her face and she makes you feel like you are the best gift giver in the entire world. Like this was the thing that she was waiting for, so much so that oftentimes this like woo-hoo comes out of her, this like sign of outward glee and audible noises. And I was gonna like try to like imitate her and do the woo-hoo in front of you. But when I did it in my run through with her, she was like, that is a terrible impression of me. She's like, you cannot do that during your sermon. That is not allowed. And so she gets the gift and she's like, woo! Don't tell her I did that. She's like, she's so excited about it. She's so fun to give gifts to because her reaction is so pure. Mine is not. You see, when you give me a gift, I don't know what happened. There must have been something in my childhood where I opened up a gift from somebody and I was really excited about it. And I was so excited that, well, because I'm a demonstrative person and I'm full of zeal, I shared how excited I was about the gift. And then the next gift came and I opened it up and I was excited, but not as excited as the first one. And I demonstrated the same amount, the amount of excitement I felt for the second gift, at which point I noticed on someone's face, oh, I just hurt them. Because their gift's not as good as the last gift. And I'm sure my parents pulled me aside afterwards and told me about it anyway. I don't know that that happened, but I'm imagining that happened. It seems like something that would have happened in my life. And so here's what I do now. You give me a gift. I open it up. If you force me to open it in front of you, I would prefer not to. But I open it up and I look at it and I go, wow, thank you so much. I'm so excited about this gift. And then I take it and I just set it aside. Now, inwardly, I may be going like, woo, yes, I got it. But outwardly, I'm like, wow, thank you so much. And then I get the next gift and I get the next one and I open it up and I get it and I open it up and I go, wow. This is such a great gift. Thank you. I can't wait to put this to good use. Now, inwardly, I may be going like, oh, this is really cool. I'm excited about that. But outwardly, it's the same. You see, I don't react well when gifts come my way. I wish I was more like my wife. But the truth is, in life, when we're given gifts or when the unexpected happens to us, we all have the opportunity to react in those moments. But the reaction is something that is cultivated over time. And we're gonna see with Joseph that he is a man of righteousness and integrity, and he reacts just as the way we would expect him to. Because here's what it says in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. You see, Joseph in this moment, he's just found out that the woman that he is engaged to is pregnant, and he knows the kid can't be his. And because of the law that was put in place and the rules that they followed in their society, he has the right to publicly divorce her. Remember, their engagement was more serious than what we call engagements today. And so he needed to put some things into action to make it official that they were not going to get married. And he has the right in this moment to publicly bring her before their entire city. And Nazareth was a small town. And to bring her there and to publicly shame her and to publicly humiliate her. He could even take it to the degree, if he really wanted to having her killed. He could have made her life so miserable that for the rest of her life, she would have felt as if she was walking around with a scarlet A across her. And this child that she's not sure what to do with. But Joseph is a man of integrity. He's a man of righteousness. And so he says, no, this is a difficult enough situation. I don't know who the father is, but I'm going to just divorce her privately. There's no need to publicly shame her here. And he resolves in his mind to do this. It sounds very kingly of him, at least the way a king should be. Someone that is for the people around them, not trying to use their position of power and privilege to suppress them or to oppress them. No, he's like, I'm just going to do this privately. And so he makes up his mind that that's what he's going to do. And he goes to bed. Verse 20 says that after he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, she will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this has all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, which said, look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. You see, Joseph goes to bed and he has made up in his mind exactly what he is going to do. And put yourself in his shoes for a moment. He's engaged to this woman. He's just found out that she is pregnant. He has his plan, and his plan, it's not a bad plan. It's a very righteous plan, the scriptures say. And he decides to put it into action, but before he can, he goes to sleep, and an angel of the Lord wakes him at some point in the night or comes to him in a dream and says, Joseph, do not be afraid. Now, most of the time when an angel in scripture shows up, they say something like, do not be afraid, I bring good news. Do not be afraid, I come from God. Do not be afraid, something good is about to happen to you. Here, the angel of the Lord says, do not be afraid to marry Mary. Do not be afraid to wed her. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, I'm thinking like, wait, shouldn't you be more afraid of the angel than you are of marriage? Now, some of you are like, no, he's got this right. But he's going like, wait, why? Why should he be worried about the wedding? Because you see, if he goes on and weds her, he's going to become ostracized in his community. They're going to look at him and say, how could you do that? Why would you do that? Not only that, but the gossip train is going to start going, and they're going to go, see, it really is his. The town is going to assume some things that simply aren't true. He's going to lose his place of respect and prestige in the culture and the society. He might even lose his job over this. The two of them are going to become tabloid fodder. You see, that's why it's fearful. Which is why when an angel of the Lord shows up, the thing the angel says is, do not be afraid to go and keep the covenant you've made to this woman. You see, and if Joseph's going to step out in obedience there and bring on all of the pain that is going to cause and all of the discomfort and all of the unwanted things, if he's going to do that, that means he has to trust God above everything else. Which I would say is true intelligence. Because it's not just the intellect and the way that we speak about intelligence, that A plus B equals C, and if I do this, and then I do this, and then I do this, then I can see the outcome that is coming. And that's the way that we think about logic. We try to put all of the facts and the figures together and then make our decision. Like, which one of us hasn't, when faced with a big decision in front of us, gone, okay, pros and cons, let's get the pros to outweigh the cons, and that's what we're gonna go do. But the facts in this case are simple. His fiance is pregnant, and he knows he's not the dad. Which means if he's going to then go on and marry her, he has to trust God more than his gut. It's a different kind of intelligence. It's an intelligence that doesn't make sense. But when things get hard and daunting decisions are upon us, our life goes unplanned, those are the moments where we have to buckle down and say, God, we're gonna trust you. You see, so often what I do in those moments, when the unexpected happens to me or the unwanted or the undesired, what I tend to do in that moment is look up at God and wag my finger at him. Go, God, how could you let this happen to me? Why would you let this happen? God, this is all your fault, if I even acknowledge God at all. Because what I often want to do in that moment is just act like he doesn't exist and say, well, God, I thought life would be better, so I'm gonna go do my own thing instead. Not Joseph. Which begs the question of you and me. What would it look like when the difficult, the hard, the disgruntled, instead of throwing a tantrum in that moment and questioning where is God in the midst of all of it, what if instead we sat down? What if we just stopped for a moment? God, I don't know why this is happening. God, this doesn't make sense. I didn't ask for this. God, I had a plan and I was following you and I was doing it and something unexpected outside of my control has happened. And God, I don't know what to do with this. So would you meet me in it? God, would you just come and sit beside me in my darkest hour? And whether I can feel you or not, God, I'm gonna trust that I'm gonna sit here with you because you love me, you care for me, and this doesn't surprise you. This wasn't unexpected for you. See, all of a sudden that would change my posture. It would change the attitude that I have in these unexpected moments where Joseph is willing to look at God and say, God, at the apex of the most difficult thing that I have faced, I'm gonna look for you in it. One of my heroes of the faith is a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. He had a congregation of over 5,000 people in the 1800s, which tells me the whole megachurch movement isn't new. It's not even American. It's just been around for a long time. And he had this congregation, but one of the things that many people don't know about Spurgeon is that he also, at the age of 35, was diagnosed with gout. And that gout, it got worse and worse over the years, and the gout got so severe at times that in his writings, he talks about the fact that if you were to be in the same room as him and walk across the room, that the vibrations from you walking would cause him physical pain. Not only that, but he dealt with severe depression. Off and on throughout his life, he wrote about the depression that he faced. So much so that one Sunday, he got before his congregation, which was over 5,000 people, and he said this, "I do not suppose there is any person in this assembly who ever has stronger fits of depression of spirits than I myself have personally." I don't know what kind of depth of darkness you have to experience to with boldness stand before 5,000 people and say, none of you have experienced a darkness in life like I have. But it was the same man who said, "Oh, dear friends, when thy grief presses thee to the very dust, worship there." Oh, dear friends, when grief presses thee to the very dust, worship there. See, Joseph is in a moment of pain. He's in a moment of difficulty, and yet he finds God. But he doesn't just find God and say, okay, great, God met me there. He then acts on what God has told him. The very next verse, verse 24, it says, "When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son whom he named Jesus." You see, Joseph did the exact thing that we would expect him to do. He acts obediently. He gives up everything to pursue God to the point that he says, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what the society around me says. I am going to take her as my wife. I am not going to have marital relations with her. I'm going to honor this moment, and we are going to have a son, and we will name him Jesus. Now, naming him Jesus, we read that and we go, yeah, the angel of the Lord said that, like Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Of course he would do that. But again, this is a moment where Joseph set his own pride down and he obeyed God instead. Because you see, to an honorable Israelite man, naming your son was an honor that you got to do. Especially if you're in the kingly line of David. I mean, there are family names that you want to pass on to the next generation and give to the next generation. It would have been a moment of pride for him to be able to name his son whatever he wants to name him. As you know, I've got 5 kids. My second is a boy. And Jen and I, gosh, we spend more time than is probably healthy thinking about baby names. We have to. We got 5 kids. And my son, there was about 4 hours in his life where he didn't have a name yet because we were debating between 2. And the name we eventually chose for him was James Granger Hickman. The reason we did that is because his first name, James, that is the first name of both of his grandfathers. His middle name, Granger, which he goes by because I go by my middle name. Granger is the name of the town that my wife and I met in. And naming him James Granger Hickman gives him my initials. You see, we chose that name because we said this name is full of legacy. That as he goes from a boy to a man, we can say, look at your name. Your name tells you who you are. This is important to us. And this is, for me as a father, it was something that I wanted to give to my son. Joseph gave that up. Your wife is pregnant. She's gonna have a son. Go and marry her and give him the name Jesus. And that's exactly what he does. See, I think there's some beautiful things that we can learn from Joseph. When the unexpected, undesired parts of our life happen, we see that Joseph acted in some very specific ways. And I would love for you to just ask yourself the question of what is God asking you to do in your life to apply some of these things? For instance, Joseph acted with integrity. He acted as advertised, exactly as advertised. The text says that he was a righteous man, someone that was following after God. So much so that God came and said, Joseph, I see you as a righteous man, and you are engaged to this woman named Mary, and she is a righteous woman, and so it is through you that the Messiah is going to come. You are going to be his adopted father. Now, Mary, she's got an amazing story in and of herself. And if you want to hear more about that, I encourage you to come tomorrow night to our Christmas Eve services, as John Furman is going to do a great job unpacking the story of Mary. But Joseph is full of integrity. He acts exactly like we would expect him to act. And again, that doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over time. That you grow in character and integrity to the point that you don't have to react to the moment. You react in who you are. But he's not just a man of integrity. He's also a man of intelligence. You see, Joseph trusted God, not his gut. The facts were against him. The facts were his fiance is pregnant and it's not his. And everything around him, the pros and the cons list, wasn't going to add up. But he said, no, I'm going to trust God, not my gut. As we were checking slides this morning before the services, this one popped up and it said, intelligence. He trusted God, not his guy. And we were like, I mean, that's probably true too. Right? Because let's be honest, we all have a guy. Some of you, God is calling you to be more sacrificially generous. And you know that that is what God wants you to do. But you have a guy who's telling you that wouldn't make sense. There's some of you, God is calling you to do something that's gonna be a step of faith. And maybe there's 1 or 2 individuals around you that are going, I don't know about that. I don't know. But you know deep down to your core that God has called you to do it. But you're trusting your guy more than you are God. You see, there's a different type of intelligence that he was trusting. He said, God, I'm gonna trust you even if it doesn't make sense to everyone else. Not only that, because if you do these 2 things, if you're full of integrity and full of intelligence, but you never take that step of faith, then all you've gotten is more information. You see, Joseph acted with immediacy. He woke up the next morning and he went and wed Mary. The baby was born and he names him Jesus. You see, he obeyed God instantly. We see that with Nate. Nate going, God, I don't know why you called me to go open this gym, but I'm gonna go do it. Okay, it's not going as expected. People around here, the people I thought were gonna work out with me aren't working out. I'm just gonna keep doing it because I'm a man of integrity. God, I'm gonna trust you, not what everything else says. And I'm just going to immediately keep doing it and keep pouring into the people that do eventually show up. See, I believe that we can all apply this to different areas of our life, which means I have one question for you. One question to maybe help put this all together. The question is this: how is God asking you to trust him in the midst of unexpected or undesired gifts you find yourself with? How is God asking you to trust him in the middle of the unexpected? In the middle of the undesired, in the middle of the thing that is going on in your life that you wish wasn't happening. And so you're trying to get rid of it or act like it's not there. What if instead you said, you know what, this is a gift that I've been given. And maybe it's cleaning supplies from a mother-in-law, but I can at least use them. I can at least say, God, I want to trust you with this unexpected gift. God, help me to even switch my mentality to see it as a gift to be used rather than something to endure. Maybe for you, it's that friend that you fell out of relationship with, but God is asking you to engage them again. And you know that God has asked you to reach out to them and to extend an olive branch, and you're not doing it because you're afraid they're gonna slap it out of your hand. That doesn't matter. God's calling you to extend it. And what they do, their reaction is between them and God. Your job is to extend the olive branch. Maybe it's the family member that you said you were never going to invite to Christmas ever again, but the Spirit has been telling you through your spouse or your kids or some other random thing that you need to invite them. Maybe for you, it's mending fences with someone. Maybe for you, though, the undesired gift or the unexpected thing that you would do is actually take a step of faith with God. Because after all, the expectant thing of you is that you're just gonna keep doing your own thing. But you're here this morning for whatever reason, and God is stirring in you, and the unexpected for you is to say, God, I'm gonna trust that the life you have given me is a gift, and I am going to take a step of faith and trust you with it. I'm gonna trust you with the next hard thing. God, let that be my unexpected thing this year. I don't know what your unexpected is, but may we all ask God, how can we trust him more in the midst of it? Let's pray together. God, we just come before you. I thank you for the unexpected gifts. As hard as they are sometimes, God, when they come, would you help me to sit with you, to trust that you are already there, to find you in the middle of it, comforting and loving. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.